Good morning. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 12. And Lord willing, we'll finish the chapter this morning. So we're going to continue looking at this idea of being a living sacrifice with a renewed mind. You know, oftentimes we think of being a sacrifice in these terms. It's almost as though God gives us a $1,000 bill, and you might be thinking, wait a second, there's no such thing. But just for the illustration's sake, just imagine that there is. A $1,000 bill, which is kind of representative of our life, and sometimes we think of it like this. Boy, I would love to just slap that $1,000 down on the table and say, Lord, I am yours. And wouldn't it be something to go out in a blaze of glory and maybe to be one that would be included in Fox's Book of Martyrs as somebody that gave their life for the cause of Christ. And you know, for some, God has called them to do that. But for many of us, he calls us to do something else. You know, for many of us, it's almost as though he tells us to go to the bank and cash in that $1,000 for quarters, right? And to spend it 25 cents here or 50 cents there, right? And that kind of gets to the idea of what it means to be a living sacrifice. Certainly, we're all in, and certainly we want to give totally of ourselves. But the idea of a living sacrifice is giving yourself in thousands of little ways, moment by moment, day by day, over the long haul. And that's what God calls us to do. And again, we need to remember to put this in its context. You know, we can talk about being a living sacrifice with a renewed mind and think, well, what's the big deal? Well, the big deal is, remember the first 11 chapters of Romans where we really learned in great detail about the gospel and about what God did for us in saving us, not only dealing with our past when we were justified, but also our sanctification that is ongoing even now, and then someday our future glorification, and dealing also with God and his promises to Israel and the fact that he is faithful and he will keep those promises. God is faithful and he's trustworthy, and in light of all of that, it's reasonable to be a living sacrifice. And again, we just have to be very careful because you can miss it totally if you get things in the wrong order, okay? If you fail to realize what the motivation ought to be. Remember we say it, we can't say it enough, but we're not giving ourselves as a living sacrifice in order to earn favor or merit with God, right? Do you agree that God cannot love you anymore than he already does, and that he will not love you any less? He proves that he loves us to the uttermost. Again, I'd call your attention back to those first 11 chapters. So we want to be living sacrifices, not in order to gain favor with God, not in order to merit some sort of a relationship with God, but because of what he did for us, because he loves us as much as he does. It's reasonable for us to want to give ourselves to him who gave everything to us. And so we want to be living sacrifices with renewed minds. And again, moment by moment, giving of ourselves, sacrificing. So last time we looked at a living sacrifice with a renewed mind and what it kind of looks like in the church and with spiritual gifts. And now we're going to broaden that. I'm not saying that this is just dealing with those outside the church, but I'm saying that it is broadened now to include those outside the church. And then in the next chapter, we're going to see how that plays out even in our relationship with our government, which is rather timely right now. So let's look at Romans chapter 12, and we'll begin in verse 14. But before we do that, let's ask the Lord's blessing on our study of his word. Gracious Father in heaven, thank you again for your love and care for us. Thank you for the work that you're doing in our hearts through your word and your spirit, Lord. Thank you for the renewing that is going on in our minds as we're thinking and sacrificing and submitting our thoughts and our wills to your thoughts and to your will, Lord. We pray that you would give us a clearer view of what it means to be a living sacrifice with the renewed mind. Please, Lord, speak to us with your word and help us to leave here different than when we came because of your word and your spirit working within us. We commit this time and ourselves to you for your honor and your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So first of all, it's interesting, this changed the orders. Usually I pushed a different button, but anyway, enough of that. And I apologize that it's a little bit small to see. We're going to kind of flesh out what it looks like to be a living sacrifice with a renewed mind. Because you might ask, well, how does that work? What does it look like? Well, we're going to look at what it would look like and how we could, in fact, be living sacrifices. And first of all, we see one of the characteristics is that of speaking kindly to our enemies. Now, I also want you to notice that when we look at this, this is really over the top. I mean, this is so different. Remember before in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12, kind of where we get the idea of the living sacrifice with the renewed mind, we're not to be squeezed into the world's mold. But you notice this runs contrary to what the world thinks and what the world does. And it's very different, stark contrast. Look at this. Verse 14 says, bless those who persecute you. Isn't that interesting? You know, everything within us would say when we're being persecuted, and especially if we're being persecuted for doing the right thing. But if we're being persecuted, you know, in our flesh, we might want to retaliate. We might want to speak negatively toward those who are hurting us. But not only are we not supposed to speak in an unkind manner to those that are harming us, but we're actually supposed to take it to the next level and actually bless, it says, and not curse. So this has to do with not swearing and cussing like we typically think of curse words, but the idea of wishing evil against somebody, wishing that something bad would happen to them so that they can get theirs for what they're doing to us. I mean, that seems reasonable. I mean, that's what the world would do. That's what our flesh tells us we ought to do, right? You know, I've heard somebody put it this way, you know, the Bible teaches turn the other cheek. You know, somebody smacks you on the right cheek, let them smack you on the left cheek, you know, and really the reaction of the flesh is, I'll turn the other cheek. Boy, I'll turn both their cheeks, you know, and strike them back. But that's not what the Bible calls us to. So we're not only called not to speak poorly toward them and wish them harm, but we're to take it to the next level and actually bless them. We're to think and speak kindly toward those who persecute us. Isn't that so otherworldly? I mean, it doesn't make sense. You know, the world is teaching us to take care of number one, right? To do whatever it takes, to look out for us, to do what you want. If it feels good, do it. But God is telling us something quite different. And believe me, the world is watching. The world wants to know if we really believe this stuff. Because if we really believe this stuff, it's going to show in the way that we behave. So not only are we to exercise these characteristics of sacrificial living with a renewed mind by speaking kindly to our enemies, but also in the way we relate with others. We are to relate well with others. Now listen to verse 15, and I want to ask you a question. It says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Which of those do you think is more difficult? What do you think? You know, when you think about it, at first, you might be compelled to say, you know, it's probably more difficult to weep with those who are weeping, because that carries some pain and anguish within us, right? But actually, you know, even the unsaved world kind of does that a little bit, right? You know, I mean, we even see the unsaved world, you know, coming up with commercials, for instance, of some malnourished animal and some song playing in the background, and you do feel bad. You know, we do. People naturally feel bad when suffering occurs. But boy, isn't that something to rejoice when others are rejoicing? And both are important. But I think in some ways it's more difficult to rejoice when people are rejoicing. I mean, think about what the world says. You know, the world says, hey, if somebody has too much, or they're too successful, that shouldn't be, and we need to take them down, and we need to take their stuff and redistribute it to everybody else. And we talk about, you know, evil one percenters and all the rest of it. And I'm not saying that all of that is you know, some people gain by evil, and I'm not suggesting that that's wrong. But the idea is we shouldn't be envious or jealous of people when they are rejoicing. I mean, isn't that good? Wouldn't it be good for us to rejoice with somebody who is successful, somebody who is achieving? We ought to do that. But we also ought to weep with those who weep. I read of a little boy who went to a neighbor, and this neighbor, elderly gentleman, had just lost his wife. And he went to the neighbor, climbed up on his lap, and he sat with them for some time. And then he ended up going back home, talking to his mom. And she said, well, what did you tell him? And the little boy said, I didn't tell him anything. I just helped him cry, you know. And I think sometimes that gets to the heart of it too, right? We so often want to give people answers for the reasons behind what they're suffering and why they're weeping. But sometimes it's necessary just to weep with those who are weeping, right? We want to rejoice with those who are rejoicing and weep with those who are weeping. So another characteristic of this kind of sacrificial living with a transformed mind is that of relating well with others. But also, we want to esteem others correctly. We want to esteem others correctly. Listen to this. Verse 16 says, be of the same mind toward one another. Now, if you're not careful, you might think that means we all need to be united in thought. And there's other places in the Bible that addresses that. But I don't believe that's what's being said here. It says, be of the same mind toward one another. And James deals with this in his letter, talking about the rich coming into the assembly and giving him the place of honor. And then the poor person coming into that same assembly and saying, here, you could be my footstool, or you sit on the floor, and talking about that kind of favoritism. When we are living a sacrificed life with a renewed mind, we will esteem people correctly. And we ought not divide people into categories like the world does. That's what they do, right? I mean, identity politics, and you know, we as a society put people in these little boxes, you know, race or you know, even religion or economic status. We're not to do that in the church, right? We're to esteem each other correctly. Be of the same mind toward one another. If somebody that is in one of those different classes that society puts people into, we shouldn't treat them any differently in the church, should we? We should teach the person that is intellectual with the same respect as we do with somebody that might be more simple-minded. The person that is wealthy with the same kind of respect and care for those that aren't wealthy. And we have to be careful, because you can do sort of the opposite and miss it as well. You know, if you esteem the lowly and neglect and reject those who aren't, that's wrong too. We're to esteem everybody the same. We're to have the same mind toward one another. He says, do not be haughty in mind. Don't be arrogant. Don't think higher of yourself than you ought to. But associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. And I think all those components are contributing to that same idea. We need to think correctly about other people. And we also need to think correctly about them in light of who we are. We can't think that we're better than everybody and we're only going to associate and be kind to certain types of people, but rather we want to be of the same mind toward one another. So that's another characteristic of this sacrificed life with a transformed mind. But also, we want to be above reproach. Now, verse 17 starts by saying, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. And we're going to address that a little bit more. We started to address it in verse 14 about those who persecute us. We're going to deal with it even greater in 19 and 20. So we're not going to spend a great deal of time there. But the idea is, you know, you don't pay back evil for evil. That's what the world does. That's what you do if you're squeezed into the world's mold. But if you're renewed in your thinking and your thinking is submitted to God's thinking as revealed in the Word, you won't return evil for evil to anyone. It says, respect what is right in the sight of all men. And that really gets to the idea, I believe, of this being above reproach. We want to live in such a way as not to bring shame upon Christ. You know, there's some behavior that goes on out there, and unfortunately sometimes among believers that turn people away from Jesus. If we're living a sacrificed life with a renewed mind, with a mind that is submitted to God's thinking and to God's will, we won't do things that bring dishonor to Him. It's so sad when you hear of Christians or so-called Christians even who do despicable things that even the world would recognize as bad. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing if somebody was a believer and had a reputation of being a person who was shady in his business practices, or being a person who was into immoral living? That would bring dishonor and shame to Christ. We're not to do that. But we should be above reproach if we want to live our lives as sacrifices with renewed minds. And we want to be at peace with all. Look at verse 18. It says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. And it's interesting because he qualifies this one, right? The rest of them, don't return evil for evil. You know, bless those who persecute you. But this one, he qualifies it. He says, if possible, so far as it depends on you. The reality is, sometimes it's impossible for us to be at peace with some. If we're gonna give our loyalties to the Lord first and foremost, that's going to affect the way we relate with each other and the way we treat each other. But sometimes our serving the Lord is going to cause strife among others, right? And we can think of examples of that. I think Jesus followed all of these very well. And he ended up being crucified on a cross, right? So far as it depends on us, we want to be at peace with all people. But we don't want to compromise. It's not a matter of giving in theologically or doctrinally so as to make peace with people. Sometimes it's not possible. Sometimes our stand for Christ and our stand for the things of God will get in the way of our being at peace with people. So as far as it is possible, as far as it depends on us, we need to be at peace with all men. You know, that's kind of tough sometimes too, because there's this tension of wanting to stand for the truth and being contentious, right? We want to be careful the way that we behave. We don't want to be known for and characterized as people that just like to argue. But we want to do our best, as far as it depends on us, to be at peace with all men. But also, again, to kind of put some shoe leather idea of being a living sacrifice with a renewed mind, we also want to act kindly toward our enemies. Earlier we said we want to speak kindly, right? We want to bless those who persecute us. We want to bless and not curse. But now it's taking it even to another level. Listen to this, and we're going to look at 19 and 20. So let me read them, and then we'll discuss, okay? Paul says, "Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." And we kind of get that, and we think, well, that's tough. That's really hard. But okay, Lord, you don't want me to retaliate and return evil for evil. You don't want me to enact my vengeance, but to allow you to enact yours. But listen how it even takes it up another level. "But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head." Listen to this. And we can think of 100 different ways that this can manifest itself. But let me just share one with you. One morning, a little girl dressed in spotless white with a lovely bouquet of flowers in her hands passed a boy who was playing in the dusty street. The sight of the pretty girl stirred a spirit of mischief in the boy's heart, and in no time, a handful of dust struck the clean white dress and spattered on her shiny shoes. The girl stopped, her face flushed pink, her lips trembled as if she would cry, but instead, a smile broke on her face, and taking a flower from her bouquet, she handed it to the boy, who stood waiting to see what she was going to do. A more surprised boy no one ever saw, or one more heartily ashamed. Right? And I read different examples of this, and perhaps you could think of some of your own. When somebody harms you, and you not only don't curse them and speak unkind to them, but you actually go out of your way and do something nice for them, it shames them. And it says, in doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Now, it's kind of interesting. Sometimes we'll joke around about that and say, well, you know, this person that wronged me, I'm going to do something nice to them so that it'll be like dumping burning coals on his head and he'll get his by my good acts toward him. And I think that really violates the whole idea here, doesn't it? We're to be kind, right? I mean, but sometimes we joke around, right? Have you ever done that? Yeah, I'm going to be nice to him, and oh, that'll really really make them suffer. But we want to be kind. And it's hard to know for sure where this comes from, but there is there was an Egyptian practice where people would in a display of repentance and shame, they would walk around with a plate or a pot of burning coals on their head, which was a picture sort of their shame and suffering. And so perhaps that is the idea, that when we are acting kind to somebody who wrongs us, it brings them to this place of repentance, and they realize, wow, what have I done, right? I mean, can you imagine that? Somebody hurting you, and to actually do something kind for them in turn. I mean, isn't that out of this world? I mean, who does that? That's not what the world does, right? You know, the world says, you know, you give it to them because they've got it coming. But God says something quite different. And again, we see that demonstrated beautifully in Jesus, right? In fact, he spoke of that oftentimes. Love your enemies. Love your enemies. And really, this next point could be true of all of this. And it is, in fact, true of all of this. But being part of this idea of being a living sacrifice with a renewed mind is being victorious over evil. And I love that idea. You know, we talked earlier in our study of Romans about being like more than conquerors, right? Being not just having victory, but like super duper victory. And again, this kind of carries that idea. How do we overcome evil? By returning evil for evil, as the world would do? We overcome evil, it says in verse 21. It says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And again, we see that again and again. We saw it about the way we speak to those who persecute us, and certainly just now by those who actually harm us physically, and how we are to act kindly toward them and do something good for them. And do you see how different that is, but the impact that can have? I mean, look at that. Who acts like that? Who does this? You see, if it's not about me, and it's not about me getting my own way and about me defending my honor, but it's rather about God and about others, this stuff makes perfect sense. We're not to be overcome or overtaken by evil, and we would be, wouldn't we? If we returned evil for evil, what good would that accomplish? We would blow that great opportunity to do what this is saying. But on the other hand, we can overcome that and not be taken by it, but we can overcome that by serving God and serving others. Do you want to be a living sacrifice with a transformed mind? This is what it looks like. And again, this isn't to be a checklist. All right, got it, missed that. But this gives us really what it looks like. What it looks like when somebody is sacrificing themselves to the Lord, right? If I'm sacrificing myself to the Lord, I'm going to see myself the way I ought to see myself, and I'm going to see others the way I ought to see others, right? I'm going to see God first, and then others, including my enemies, and then me. And again, the world is watching, right? The world knows roughly some of these things that we believe because they throw it back in our face all the time, don't they? They want to see if we really believe what this book teaches because they want to see if there's a difference. If we're going to preach the gospel to somebody and live exactly the same way that they live, and struggle the same way that they struggle and don't have any victory in our lives, why in the world would anybody want to trust in the Jesus that we're preaching to them, if it makes no difference? When we put ourselves on the altar and we sacrifice ourselves to the Lord and sacrifice ourselves to others, and we do these things, the world takes notice. They see there's a difference, because the world doesn't see it this way. We want to be different in this way. We want people to know that it's different trusting in Jesus, right? That we have victory over sin, because Jesus delivered us from sin, delivered us from Satan, but also delivered us from self, right? The world teaches you're the center of the universe. The world teaches it's all about you. God says, no, it's not all about you. It's about God first, and then everybody else, and then you. And that's liberating when you think of it. It's liberating. You know, it's slavery to have this false notion of freedom being this thing where we do whatever we want and answer to no one. I mean, that's bondage. That doesn't know that it's in bondage, because you're a slave to your own appetites and your own desires. In this way, we're free from the bondage of self and bondage that's involved in us always demanding our own way and our own rights. This is the way Jesus lived, and this is the way that he's calling us to live. And I'm telling you, if we're really concerned about him and about others, we can be living sacrifices, giving ourselves to the Lord first and foremost, and then to one another in the world. The world will take notice, and it will have an impact. They will see that it pays to follow Christ, that it's different. I want to live like this. I want to, in appreciation for all that we learned in the first 11 chapters, see what Jesus gave me. Man, he gave me all he had. And it's reasonable for me to give him my all. And again, not to gain favor, not to get brownie points, but a motivation of love and thanksgiving for who he is and what he did for me. What a God. And we can have victory over evil and overcome it by good. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your love and care for us. Thank you for this book that you inspired Paul to write, or this letter. Thank you, Lord, for the truth that is here, Lord. Thank you that your word has power to change, because it changed me, a hard-hearted sinner, and it could change anybody, Lord. And thank you that even after we trust Christ for our salvation, the process isn't over. We can, as Paul told the Ephesian or the Philippian believers in Philippians 1 and verse 6, we could be confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in us will bring it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. We know, Lord, that you are at work within us, Lord, and we're certainly not what we ought to be, but neither are we what we used to be, Lord. Thank you that you are at work within us, and help us, Father, to be living sacrifices with transformed minds. Help us to put others before ourselves, and in so doing, Lord, speaking loud and clear to this world who is watching, Lord, so that they would hear the life-giving message of Jesus. We love you, Lord. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.